We've been on a series here entitled What's in Your Fruitcake? And as weeks go on here, a number of different people have been handing me things about fruitcakes, not only fruitcakes themselves. By the way, Simar's, your fruitcake was awesome. People have been handing me little tidbits and whatnot, and Tracy Smith gave me this one after church last Sunday. Maybe some of you saw it. It was actually in the Arcade Cube of Franklinville Penny Saver, and it's a did-you-know type of thing about fruitcake. Just amazing, all this fruitcake stuff that's coming up that I never knew about. Historians theorize that the inexpensive sugar imported into Europe from tropical colonies led to the creation of fruitcake as we know it today. Many believe it was first introduced after people learned that fruit could be preserved much longer if it were soaked in the sugar solution. And that meant that fruits usually unavailable during particular seasons could still be enjoyed in candied form. With so much candied fruit laying around, it just made sense to start putting it into cakes. Thus, we have fruit cakes. I went next door because I almost forgot. I wanted to share with you a few more things as before we start to talk about the things that really matter. But a number of weeks ago, I told you about this book that I found. It's called 101 Uses for Really Old Fruitcake, and I want to share with you. I want to share with you some more. I've shared with you a few already, but these are things that you can do with fruitcakes after they dry out. Are you ready? Here we go. You could use them as a nifty pencil holder. You just put them on your desk there and you kind of store pencils in them. Thought that was interesting. You could use it for a low-budget satellite dish. You could put the round fruitcake out there and maybe get some things there. You could use them to shore up mine shafts. You know, you just kind of pile them up there, put something across. And this is my today's favorite anyways. You could use them as a hemorrhoid cushion. Anyways, some uses for really, really old fruitcake. So we've been using this metaphor of fruitcake to really talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit as they're described. We're going to look in just a moment in Galatians chapter 5 and we've been talking about these various fruits that God wants to see fully developed in our lives. And I keep coming back to the point that we have to stay connected, intimately, closely connected to the vine in order for this branch of our lives to end up producing fruit at the end of it. And Jesus said, I said this to you a few weeks ago, but let me say it again. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It doesn't say he may bear much fruit. It doesn't say if things work out just right, he will bear much fruit. It says if he remains in me and I in him, he will bear fruit. It kind of goes back to what Joshua was just saying a moment ago. It's not for us to somehow grunt this stuff out like, I got to get this fruit out of my life. It's a matter of us staying intimately connected with him. And when we do that, there's stuff, good stuff, that will come forth from that. So it's staying connected to him, allowing the Holy Spirit to marinate our hearts and saturate us in the things that he has for us. And fruit indeed will, the fruit that God's looking for will come out as it should. Now, I want you to turn again to Galatians chapter 5. We've been reading this every week as we've been talking about this together. And I'd like to read it in unison if we can again. It's verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, then you can open that up. I don't have it for you on the screen. I thought it was more important to put pictures of people using old fruitcakes up there for stuff. So anyways, here we go. Verse 22, read it with me if you would. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. Okay, so far we've been working backwards, actually. We started with self-control, and then we looked at gentleness and faithfulness, goodness. Last week was kindness. How did the kindness thing go for you this week? Okay, some people didn't do their homework, obviously. And so this morning we're going to look at the next one in order here, patience. Patience. Those of you who need to leave now may do so. You may want to go. I was talking to Ron on the way into church this morning. He said, I decided to come to church instead of going hunting. And I said, well, you may want to leave and go hunting, because what we're going to talk about this morning, you may not like. So anyways, listen, patience, I have this for you right here. I got it on the screen. I don't have it on the screen. Okay, we'll skip that. Anyways, we'll go back to that one. I do have this one. Here it is. Patience. There. Patience is the virtue we want in the driver behind us, right? But we have a hard time having for the person in front of us. Right? We don't like it when somebody is rushing us from behind, right? But boy, that person up in front of us better do it just right, or we're just a mess, right? A man observed a woman in a grocery store with a three little old girl in her cart. And as they passed the cookie section, the child asked for cookies, and the mother told her no. The little girl immediately began to whine and fuss, and the mother said quietly, "Now, Ellen, we just have half of the aisles left to go through. Don't be upset. It won't be long." He passed the mother again in the candy aisle, and of course, the little girl began to shout out for candy. She once again told her that she couldn't have any, and the little girl began to cry. The mother said, "There, there, Ellen, don't cry. We only have two aisles to go, and then we'll be checking out." The man again happened to be behind the mom and the daughter at the checkout, where the little girl immediately began to clamor for gum and burst into a terrible tantrum upon discovering that there would be no gum purchased today. The mother patiently said, "Ellen, we'll be through this checkout stand in 5 minutes, and then you can go home and have a nice nap." The man followed them out into the parking lot and stopped the woman to compliment her. He said, "I couldn't help but noticing how patient you were with little Ellen." To which the mother said, My little girl's name is Tammy. I'm Ellen." Jeff, we only have half the aisles to go through. You can get this thing. As a culture, we are becoming more and more impatient. Yes? I was searching for some information about that, and I came across this article entitled "The Growing Culture of Impatience That Makes Us Crave More and More for Instant Gratification." The demand for instant results, this is from the article now, the demand for instant results is seeping into every corner of our lives. Retailers are jumping into same-day delivery services. Smartphone apps eliminate the wait for a cab, a date, or a table at a popular restaurant. Movies and TV shows begin streaming in seconds. But research experts caution that instant gratification comes at a price. It makes us less patient. We've come to expect things so quickly that researchers found that people can't wait more than a few seconds for a movie video to download on their computer. A computer science professor at UMass Amherst examined the viewing habits of 6.7 million internet users in a study last fall. How long were the subjects willing to wait? 2 seconds. After that, they started abandoning. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate is 25%. And when you get to 10 seconds, half of the people are gone. The need for instant gratification is not new, but our expectation of instant has become faster, and as a result, our patience is thinner. A lot of things, this other researcher said, a lot of things that are really valuable take time. But immediate gratification has become our default response. It's difficult to overcome those urges and be patient and wait for things to come over time. The prime example of that is saving money. The U.S. Department of Bureau of Commerce found that Americans' personal saving rates, the percentage of disposable income saved, averaged 3.6% as of 2012. In December 1982, Americans used to save upwards to 10% of their income. There are a variety of reasons for this happening, high unemployment, stagnant wages, but patience or impatience also plays an important role. They went on to say that we're not wired to think about long-term anymore. When we think about when Jesus came, you know, the Bible says he came at just the right time, right? Can you imagine if he came today? We wouldn't have time to wait for him, right? Our culture has become more and more impatient. Now, when the Bible speaks to us about patience, it's more than willing to just wait for a movie to download or save money or wait in line. In fact, I'd like to take you back to the original words in the Greek here where we're reading from Galatians chapter 5 for the word for patience. There are actually two words that make up the word for patience. The first one is the Greek word marko, which means long or large. The second one, thumos, which means temper, and if you put them together, it means a person is long-tempered, right? When we talk about our impatience, we refer to it as somebody being a lot of times short-tempered or short-fused, right? We talk about us losing our temper or losing our cool or blowing up. What we're really saying is this, that we're impatient, that a person is impatient. But there's one more nuance about the biblical understanding of patience that plays a very, very important role in what we're looking at here this morning. And that is the idea of suffering. Suffering. In fact, a lot of translations, instead of rendering it patience, they render it long suffering. If we were going over our list today, we could say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There's something about long-suffering. It's easier to say patience, isn't it? Because we don't think we have to deal with the subject of suffering. When the writer of Hebrews was talking about patience in the 12th chapter, He used this metaphor of a long-distance race, a marathon. And when he was writing, he said, let us run this race with patience, endurance, perseverance, because the idea was is that this thing that we're doing is not easy, and we're going to need patience for it. It's about being patient when things aren't going the way I want them to go. Barbara Johnson said, here's what she said. She says, patience is the ability to let your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. Have you ever figured this out? I've thought about this a lot, probably more than most of you. But why is it that I have patience for some things and I don't have patience for other things? My wife still hasn't figured out how in the world I can go out and sit in a tree for hours at length, hoping that a deer comes along. She hasn't figured it out. Why would you want to do that? Do you know why? Because I enjoy doing it. I have patience for the things that I enjoy. But for the things that I don't enjoy, my patience is a lot thinner. It's a lot shorter. And so I've realized that if it involves suffering at some level, I don't like suffering. Thus, I'm impatient. For the things that I don't deem as suffering, I have plenty of patience for. I want to talk about a guy that was incredibly patient. His name is Job. Now, Job didn't always have the most uplifting things to say, but compared to his wife, he was incredibly patient. When suffering hit their lives, hit their family, do you remember what his wife's response was? Curse God and die. Do you remember what Job's response was? How can we accept blessings from God? How can we accept the good stuff from God and not the bad? That's why we call Job, or we use the phrase, that person has the patience of Job. One of the things you'll notice all throughout the Bible is that these people of faith, the ones that made it into the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the key ingredients in all of their lives is they had patience. I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. Noah had to wait 120 years between God announcing that he was starting a rescue plan and the waters finally come and that thing unfolding. 120 years. It took him 50 to 75 years to build the ark itself. People in generations before us had what's called cathedral thinking, a cathedral mindset. I don't know if you realize this or not, but a lot of people, when they used to build these old, like if you go into a city and you see these massive cathedrals, do you realize that people who started those projects died before they were ever finished? Sometimes those projects took 75 to 100 years to build. And the people of those generations had the long-suffering mindsets. We're going to do this, and we may not even see the end product. How about Abraham? Between God announcing to Abraham that he was going to use him to bring about an incredible blessing to all mankind, between the moment of that announcement and the actual seeing a son born as the first step in fulfilling that was 25 years. Now, one thing I also notice about some of these people that I'm going to mention to you is that although they're kind of, because of their faith and because of how God used them, they're great examples of patience, they are also great examples of people who lose patience. Remember with Abraham what happened, right? I think his wife was involved in that too. Sorry, I didn't. It's not a male or female thing, but, you know, why don't you go and do this so that we can hurry this thing along, so we can make it happen? And I noticed that every time, whether it was Abraham, Moses, others I can mention, anytime they stepped out and did something in impatience, it never ended well. In fact, the facts are we're still dealing with the effects of their impatience today. I think of David. I think of Moses. I think of Joseph. All people of faith that had to wait a long time between when they got some understanding and that understanding came to fruition. The point that I'm trying to make with us this morning is that a lot of times, this process is not a matter of seconds, minutes, weeks, months, or even years. Sometimes it's decades in the making. And sometimes when this idea of this virtue of patience is getting worked out in our lives, it involves an element of suffering at some level or some kind. But in looking at each one of these situations, one of the things that you discover is that God is incredibly patient. He is utterly patient. I'd like to take you to a verse here in Psalm 86:15 that says, this is from the God's Word translation, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and merciful God. You are patient, always faithful, and ready to forgive." Now, this exact same verse, in some translations, instead of the word patient, it's actually rendered slow to anger, or the word, again, long-suffering. Do you remember when Moses had his unique encounter with God, where God's going to go before him, and he's going to give Moses a window into who he is? And as that happens, the first thought that Moses has when he sees who God is passed before him, he thinks compassion. That's the very first thing. He thinks, wow, this God, he is compassion. And that's what this verse says. Then he says, Moses says, wow, he's gracious. But the next thing he says is that he is slow to anger. That's the Hebrew word for patient. He is slow to anger. He's got a long temper. He's got a long fuse. He doesn't have a short fuse. When Jesus told the story in the New Testament of the prodigal son, he talked about his father in these terms. He said the son who went on the journey to spend his inheritance, so forth and so on, when he tells the story in Luke 15, he speaks of his father as being one who waited for the son to return. He patiently waited. And then when he saw the son, he ran out to meet him, indicating that he was looking for the son to return. Patiently waiting for the son to return. The question becomes, why is God so patient? Well, the answer is right here in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Now, you could say that about all those stories I just referenced in the Old Testament, or we could say about what he's doing now. As some would understand slowness, he is patient with us or you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There is a point behind his patience. He doesn't want anyone left out of what he's doing. So he patiently waits. We see this so much bared out when God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Think about how patient Jesus was. I wrote these few things down. You could add many, many more to this list. But this is what I wrote down. Jesus was patiently willing to bear the fact that he had no place to call home. You know that, right? He was patiently willing to bear people thinking things about him that weren't true. Patiently willing to bear. He was patiently willing to bear insults like he's a glutton, he's a wino, he's a friend of sinners and people who of ill repute. He was patiently willing to bear the fact that people from his own hometown didn't really like him. He was patiently willing to be denied by someone who was close to him. He was patiently willing to work with the ones who did like him, but were incredibly slow to learn and at times had very little faith. He was patiently willing to be humiliated, tortured, and crucified. All of these things that I've just mentioned to you have an element of suffering in them. People not liking you. People calling you things. People saying you are one way when you're really not that way. Dealing with people around you who are a little slow on the take. People who betray you and deny you at times. People who will, you know, maybe not physically, but with their words, humiliate you and torture you in those ways. But there's a reason for all this. It's interesting, I don't want to go back to that verse, but it's interesting that the very first thing that Moses noticed about God is the idea of compassion. Because what happens is when your heart is full of compassion, when you genuinely love and care about people, it helps you to be more patient. It enables you. It fills you with mercy. It fills you with the ability to work with people who maybe aren't quite as cool as you are. Paul understood this idea that I'm talking to you, and he wrote this. He said, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinner, of whom I'm the worst. Do you hear that? Paul isn't denigrating himself. What he's trying to do is maximize how incredible God is. He's saying God didn't want me left out on what he was doing. So he was incredibly patient with me. This is the same guy who was killing Christians, overseeing the killing of Christians. God was patient with him. He goes on to say, but for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe. The patience of God. The plan is, God is incredibly patient. He's incredibly kind. And his hope is, God's hope is, it should be our hope as well. The hope is, according to in Romans, where Paul said that it was the kindness and patience of God, as people would see that, that it would lead them to a place of embracing him. I don't know about you, but I like it when people are patient with me. I don't like it when people are impatient with me. My wife doesn't like it when I'm impatient with her, and I don't like it when she's impatient with me. I don't like it when my kids are impatient with me or I'm impatient with my kids. It never ends well. It always ends up blowing it up into something more than what you're going for. So there's a reason why God is inviting us to see this fruit developed in our lives. Because it boils down to this. If that's who God is, if God is patient, he is wanting us to exhibit patience because that's how we reflect him in the world that we live. That's how we display him. He's using all these fruits to somehow get the word out about what he's like. And he wants to use you and I to do it. How will people know that God is patient? When they see us being patient. It would be very easy, again, for us as the body of Christ, as we do this role model thing, is as we're being impatient with people, what is the impression people get of who God is? That God is impatient with them. Right? No, you're not convinced. Okay. Anyways, here's what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul writes and he says, we urge you, brothers, sisters, don't leave yourself out here. Warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with a few people. Be patient with the ones who it's easy to get along with. No, it says be patient with everyone. Now, when I read the word everyone, I understand that to mean everyone. Be patient with everyone. That means that we, listen now, there are, as I see it, there's three entities that we need to be patient with. Number one, we need to be patient when it comes to God. Sometimes, if you haven't figured this out yet, your timetable and God's timetable is different. It's just the way it is. Your degree of being willing to wait and be patient is different than God's degree of being willing to wait and be patient. I mean, we're 2014 years after Jesus said, I'll be back soon. Right? I'll be back in just a little bit. 2014 years. God's timetable is different than yours. And it was the first time around. I'll get to that in just a second. Okay, so we got to be patient with God. We need to be patient. Of course, we know this. We need to be patient with other fellow human beings, right? But did you ever think about needing to be patient with yourself? Patient with yourself. Suffering with yourself. Long suffering with who you are. I'd like to talk to you about cultivating patience. How do we see this thing? I know we all want to be more patient, right? We really do. Because we don't like it when we see ourselves at our worst being impatient. At least I don't like it when I see it in me. So how do we cultivate patience? Someone suggested, wouldn't it be nice if it were as simple as praying, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Right? Right? Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not quite how it works. I'd like to suggest four things that you and I could do that would help us cultivate this fruit of patience in our lives. Number one, as with all the other ones I've mentioned, we need to get close to the one who is utterly patient. When you dig into the Word of God and you see over and over again how patient God is, it will give you a window into even how he's patient with you, and it will cause you to become more patient. If you never part the pages of this book, if you never invest yourself in finding out how patient God is, then the chances are that fruit will not grow to a meaningful size in your life. All right, so getting close to the one who is utterly patient. Number two, slow down. Slow down. Do you know that urgency is a terrible master? It's a horrible master. Urgency, the tyranny of urgency, is oppressive and cruel. And one of the reasons why all of us struggle with being patient is because we cannot any longer tolerate any sense of inconvenience. Why? Because our schedules, most of us, our schedules are packed so jam full that we don't have time for inconvenience. We don't have time for somebody not acting and behaving or things falling in place the way they need to fall in place because while we're in the process of doing this right now, we've got that coming and we can't afford to have anything wreck this my next step from being realized. In fact, we have really gotten to the place where people are actually commended for their impatience. It's true. We say things like this: those people, they don't put up with anything. I really admire them. They don't put up with a thing. Okay. They just tell people. They just say it. They just put it right out there. They just say it. They say whatever they're thinking. Just put it right out there. I really admire that in people. Okay. Sometimes the people that are really go-getters, you know, type A personality, they're really out there and they're getting it done, are some of the most impatient people there are. But we actually value them in a high way because they accomplish things. They make it happen. But I'm suggesting to you this morning that one of the ways that we could see this fruit starting to get developed better and more cultivated in our lives is maybe we should just back off on the throttle a little bit. you know, just take the throttle like my snowblower, you know, just back that thing off a little bit. Let it idle down a little bit. Take my time. Oh, take your time. It's like swearing, isn't it? That was just like, I felt like a swear word right there. Take your time. Slow down. Number three, lighten up. A little bit of lightning. Do you know if urgency is a terrible master, perfectionism is the master of that master. Do you know that nobody's going to get it right all the time? And neither will you. Do you know that, I can tell you this for a fact. Do you know that you've pulled out in front of people before and made somebody else angry? You have done that. You've had people do it to you, but you have done it. If you're sitting there saying, I've never done that, you're smoking something, okay? You have done it. You have done it. There is only one who's never pulled out in front of anybody. It's only one. We've all screwed up. We need to lighten up. Need to lighten up on ourselves. Give ourselves room to breathe. A little room to maybe misjudge a few things and get a couple things wrong. We just need to lighten up a little bit. And number four, and this is where I want to spend the rest of my time, the idea of practicing it. You know, there's an incredible paradox when it comes to patience. For this particular fruit, the way you grow in it is by being situated in such a way that you have to actually exercise it. Listen to how James says it here. Dear brothers, if your life is full of difficulties and temptations, then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems, for when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything. That's the Living Bible translation. Did you ever think about this for just a second? Now, we're talking about practicing patience, right? Did you ever think about when you're at the store? We're always looking for where's that shortest line at, right? We're all over the place trying to find, how can I get through? I got to get through there. Did you ever think about to develop and practice it? I'm going to find the longest line. I'm going to stick myself right at the end of it. People are going to think you're weird. That guy's over there. You just picked the longest line to get in. What's his problem? Pick the longest line. And start, somebody says, what are you doing? You go over there. No, I'm practicing patience. I'm just practicing patience. That's what I'm doing. I'm just learning. I'm trying to exercise those muscles in my life and practice patience. Practice it. How about putting yourself, or here, let me suggest this. How about you put off getting something you want now? Oh. Wow. Sounds so foreign, doesn't it? You put it off. You say, no, I'm not doing that right now. I'm just going to wait. Just going to be patient. Then I'll get it, right? Yeah. My thought is that if we start purposely practicing it on purpose, it will force us to slow down, right? I mean, it just will. And it will delay gratification. And as we exercise it in some of the more, what I would call menial things in life, maybe when we find ourselves up against the situation that we wouldn't choose, that, you know, a more suffering, a real type suffering situation, maybe because we've allowed that thing to get cultivated and developed in our life, we'll have more for it when we arrive at those moments. Practicing it on purpose. Putting ourselves in uncomfortable situations rather than always looking for how can we find our way out of this. My wife and I just recently, and it's not just because in fact, I hadn't even gotten to this particular fruit, but here over the last month or so, we've been having car problems. Now, historically in our married life, I have not handled car problems well. I'm just confessing that. I just don't do well with it. You know? It's not like sitting in a tree stand waiting for a deer to come along, right? It's, I don't like it. It has to do with spending money. It has to do with a lot of different things, but I just don't like it. God is incredibly patient, and he's patient with us to figure out that we need to get patient and so forth and so on. And so, you know, here we are many years later. And so she calls and says, the car's broke down at such place. Okay, whatever. You know, and okay, we're going to tow it. I'm not going to mention the garages, all right? But we're going to take it to such place. All right, such place takes it. They can't really figure out what's wrong with it and hand us in the process a bill of $400 and some saying we don't know what's wrong. Now, normally, remember, I haven't historically dealt with these things well. So I don't get upset at them. I get upset at my wife, like it's her problem, right? You know, it's your car. What's the problem? It's how you drive. It's how you drive. If you wouldn't drive that way, we wouldn't be having this problem, you know whatever, you know? So we take it to the first one, right? We take it there, and they're like, you know, we took it there. It was actually running when we took it, and when we left it with them, it wasn't even running. You know what I'm saying? Oh, we can't even get it started now. Oh, here's $400. Oh, thanks. So how about you tow it over to this other place and see, maybe give them a stab at it, you know? So we do. They tow it halfway around the world and get it over to this other garage. And fortunately, I mean, there was another stop in between there, another attempt, so and so on. So I don't know what we're up to now financially, but whatever. Listen, you can testify to this. You right? I'm trying to make a testimony here. Help me out. Bail me out. Listen, I've been pretty good. Yeah, she's saying yes, I have been pretty good. Because, you know, one of the things I'm trying to learn is that getting worked up about stuff doesn't help the thing one iota. My doctor told me that. You know, I knew it was in the Bible, but when my doctor told me that, I was like, hey, you might be right about that. You know, while he's watching the blood pressure gauge, you know, hey, this doesn't help you get worked up about stuff. Oh, thank you. You're a prophet. We're laughing, but I'm telling you, this thing is big. It's huge. It impacts our lives in so many ways. And I think God wants people to know that he is patient. He's patient. He's slow to anger. So many people think God's angry all the time. He's all just full of anger. He's not. He's patient. Before we pray, I want to close with this little story. The story is told of a little child who was waiting for a butterfly to find its way out of its cocoon. And the little child, as they're watching, you know, every day going and checking out the little chrysalis there, and they're watching things happen, and you know, so and they got to the point where they could actually see the larva had turned into something else, and they could faintly see through the clear crystal there. The child, the mom was pointing out how they could see wings there. What seemed to be the formation of wings, and the little child said, you know. The child grew impatient and wanted to help the butterfly find its way out of the cocoon. And so they just took a little knife or something, and just made a little slit, just a little slit, so it was easier for the butterfly to make its way out. And indeed, the butterfly did come out. And indeed, the butterfly did have wings. But the butterfly was unable to fly. Because that last process of getting itself out of that cocoon is what strengthens the wings of the butterfly to actually make it be able to fly. The point of the story is that sometimes the struggles that come upon our lives are designed by God to develop something in us. And this morning we're specifically addressing patience. It's part of the transformation process. And I'm looking at that, and when I read that little story or whatever, I'm thinking to myself, here I am getting upset because so-and-so is taking longer in line, and I haven't got time for, you know, my perception of their ineptness. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do when the big problems hit? It's part of the maturing process. When we are patient, we resemble God. When we're impatient, we don't. When we're patient, it's evident that God is at work in our lives. When we're impatient, it's a sign that maybe not so much. I want to say to us in closing, if you struggle with impatience, it's not because of your ancestry. because I don't think what, it doesn't matter what ancestry you come from. I don't care if you're Irish, German, Indian, Swedes, whatever they're called, Swedes. If you're impatient, it's because of your sinful nature. And the last I looked, it doesn't matter what my descent is, everybody's got it. And if you find yourself being impatient, like I do, it should be a reminder to me that God is patient with me. And it should serve as notice that he would prefer, and it would help him a lot if I were patient with him, other people, and myself. I don't know, maybe you're here today and patience isn't your strong suit. Ron, I told you probably wanted to leave. I know if I single anybody out or I try to, it can be a humbling thing to admit that you're not as patient as God would like you to be. And I wish I could stand here this morning and pray, Lord, give us patience and give it to us now. But I just don't think that's how it works. I think we do need to look to him. I do think we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us regularly with the stuff he's got that I don't have. But all of these fruits, and especially this one, grow like anything else in the garden over time. I'm glad God's patient with me. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. You know, I want to say to us, we're starting the what's typically called in church life the Advent season. Do you know that there was a remnant of people before us that waited patiently for the arrival of the Messiah? Years and years and years waiting. Maybe this year he'll come. I think back to those people, and you know, the Bible seems to indicate that none of us shall grow weary in these kinds of ways, thinking that he's not coming. Well, I think we're, you know, they waited for the first Advent, and here we are kind of positioned in a way of waiting for his second coming. I my prayer is that we can be as patient as those folks were. There were 400 years, I don't know how many of you know this, but 400 years between some of the last words in the Old Testament and the arrival of Jesus Christ. So you've got all those years of you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Joseph and all those people and all the Israel's history that we hear about. But then you have 400 years, longer than our country has even existed, 400 years of what they call the silent years, complete silence. It seemed as though God wasn't there anymore. He wasn't speaking anymore. And yet there was a remnant of people who held on, who waited patiently. For the arrival of the Messiah. Oh, that we could have those same patient hearts. Lord, I want to say thank you so much for being as patient as you are with us. Thank you. We're a slow lot, Lord. We're just like those folks you worked with when you were here on planet Earth. Slow in heart, sometimes low in faith, but you're patient with us. Lord, I'm asking you to help us by a work of your Holy Spirit to pay attention to this. Help us just to pay attention. Pay attention to this particular fruit being developed in our lives. May we not be quick to dismiss how important this is. Just saying, well, it's just how I am. Well, it may be how we are, but it's not what you want from our lives. Lord, I'm asking for myself and for others this morning. I'm not asking you to make it easy for us, but I am asking you to continue to be patient while we grow impatient, while we see this thing worked out in our lives. And I'm asking you to help us purposely go about seeing this thing grow in our lives. Even if it involves some suffering. That might have its perfect work in our lives so that we can look more like you. Let this fruit be in our cake. Let it be baked in there. May people taste it from us. They would take a bite out of our lives. Let them taste patience. Let them see it. Let our wives see it. Let our husbands see it as we relate with each other and our children and our workplaces. And as we pray every week, the places where we do life, Lord, let people get a taste of who you're like. Help us to wait on you. For good things take time. The really important matters take time. Deliver us from being so ingrained in our culture that we don't have time to wait. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I got to read this to you. Don't bustle yet. Don't bustle. Let me just read this to you in closing. This is James writing. He says, "Meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival." You see, the farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that and stay steady and strong. That's my commission to you this week. Be patient. If you'd like some personal prayer about things like that or other things, there'll be some folks up here to pray with you. Don't forget about some little meetings going on. I think the Haiti team has a meeting, and Bob's care group is going to be meeting next door in the gym. God bless you as you go. May the fruit of the Holy Spirit be seen in your life in this week ahead. In Jesus' name.